Be honest. Be totally honest. You won't hurt my feelings, I promise. How many of you feel like worship is your favorite part of church? Okay, that hurt my feelings a little bit. That's fine. How many of you think the word is your favorite part of church? That's why you come to church. See, and the thing is, oh, nice. Okay, I'm getting some favorites. I'm taking names. The thing is, they really go together. If you've ever wondered why we do it, how we do it here at B4, I can only speak for B4, but worship really does soften our hearts to receive the word of God. And the word of God is the most important thing we have to stand on as we get to know who Jesus is. And so that's why we do it. That's what matters as we move through it. And I've been a student of the word of God for my whole adult life, and I love it. And I like to think of it as like that one friend you have who just knows everybody, and they introduce everybody to everybody, and they're like, hey, Mr., you know, John, here's my friend Sue. You're going to really like her because blah, blah, blah. That sounds like a matchmaker. That's not exactly what I mean. But that person who introduces you, the word of God is like that. It introduces us to Jesus. It shows us him, and it shows us ourselves in the process. And so we always, always, always are going to start with the word of God. We build our lives on what it says, and through it, we become like Jesus. Our goal is always Jesus. And our method is we go to the word and we see what the word says. And that's what we want to do this morning. I want to say real quick, though, because I forgot to right up front. It's super exciting thing that I can't not say is that Central Victoria is our Spanish campus. They meet across the parking lot in the first building, the original B4 building. And they are exploding. They have outgrown their campus. And on November 24th, we are going to welcome them into this building. They're going to be meeting in the gym, and we're going to share an 11 o'clock service together. They won't be in this room with us. They'll still do their service in Spanish on that side. But if you want to go, feel free to go. It's going to be awesome. I spoke there last weekend, and it was so fun. And so I don't speak Spanish. My name is Bonita, but actually it's just the N-I-T-A is silent. It's not really... It's not really, my parents didn't know it was a Spanish word. And so I don't speak Spanish, so I was totally in the dark. And then I spoke, but I felt Jesus there. I felt him there speaking my language to me, and there he was just beautiful. I'm so excited to have them be a part of this, like in our house here, which will be also is also their house. And we're going to learn more about each other as we move through this partnership together. And I'll be talking more about that and the vision behind it in weeks to come. But I know a little announcement went out to the middle school students' parents, and so I wanted the rest of the church to know that that's happening. Also, I'm just so excited about the men's retreat. I'm not going. I wasn't invited. But I'm so excited about it, and I think there are just a couple of spots left. And if you've put it off and wondered, should I go, should I commit, should I dive in, please do. It's going to be great. The plans for it are so good. It's been a prayer-soaked time, and just the worship's going to be great. Just go. It's going to be great. Sign up after the service, or I think just even online you can do it while you're sitting there, especially if you're one of the people who likes worship best of all. You can just check out. It'll give you something to do for the next, like, 18 minutes. 18, let's be real. So we're in the Songs of Ascent series, and I love it. We've talked about how Psalm 120 through 134 are called the Songs of Ascent. We believe that they are the songs that the children of Israel sang as they made their way up to Jerusalem. And they were going to Jerusalem three times a year for the festivals. Remember we said one of the commands is thou shalt party. You were going to go up and celebrate who God is at the temple in Jerusalem. And it is such, these are such beautiful songs, and it's beautiful to understand why they're doing it. They made this pilgrimage. They went up, the climb to Jerusalem is 2,500 feet, which is no big deal here in the Oregon Pacific Northwest, but it's a big deal in Israel. It's the high point, and they're moving toward the city of God. They're moving toward his presence. And as they go, they sing. They sing for unity. They sing for spiritual formation. They sing to probably reroute some neural pathways, though I'm guessing they didn't talk about that then. If you've ever had a road trip and gotten to the end of 99 bottles of beer on the wall and felt like, I'm going to kill someone in this minivan, That might have been how it felt to sing the 15 songs over and over again. I mean, this trip for many of them took like 8 days. And they're going, hundreds of thousands of people are marching together. And they're, now, okay, back to 134. They wouldn't have been numbered. We did that. But they're going through the songs. They're singing them over and over again. That's a lot of singing the same 15 songs over and over again. And so for them, it's a core value to get these truths into their lives, to form their lives around the principles that they know will make them a people that is successful and flourishing and healed and whole. And so we turn to them for the very same reason. We want to read these Psalms and say, how can it form in my life something that is important, something that actually brings change? I mean, we could sit in these pews week after week after week and never change and never experience the freedom that we think Jesus offers us. And we want to say, God, how do you want to form in my life this particular truth? And so today's truth is a doozy. It's a big one. Remember the old TV shows where it'd be like, this TV show is Law and Order, ripped from the headlines? This one is ripped from the headlines of my own personal week. This has been a week for me, and I have had such a struggle to get this message to land. And this morning in the first service, I understood why. It's because we're going to tackle this morning an American stronghold. We're going to tackle something that is killing us. And God wants to set us free. And when I talk to you about it, you're going to be like, oh, Bo, I don't know if that's possible. I'll let you be the judge of that. But we're going to look at it and see. It's Psalm 127, and it starts with what's called a superscription. If you read the Psalms, you'll see that many of them have a little inscription before the Psalm starts, and it'll say, for the choir director, or a song of David as he was on the run, or any little kind of explainer. And those are actually part of the original text. Those aren't added in by Bible writers. And so this one says, a song for Solomon. We don't really know if it was written by Solomon or for Solomon. Doesn't really matter. What matters in the superscription of Psalm 127 is that Solomon's name is there, because the song that they're going to sing is all about building a house. And Solomon's main priority as the king, who he was the son of David, was to build a house for God's presence. So Solomon was in charge of building the first temple. That first temple took years to build. It was finished in around between like 990 and 1000 BC. And he, or the other way around, around the late 900s BC. And so Solomon was in charge, and David was not. David wasn't given permission to build the house. He was a man of war. Solomon was a man of wisdom, and God said, build a house for my presence. The presence of God had been carried in a box called the Ark from place to place as the Israelites were on the run and trying to find a home and trying to settle in. And now it's time to set up camp and build a permanent place for God to live. And he builds a doozy of a place. It's 3 stories high. And it says in 2 Chronicles that it takes, the children of Israel give 180 tons of gold. I tried to look that up and do it on my calculator, and my calculator just sort of smoked and gave up. It was just like worth so much money. It has all kinds of 375 tons of silver and bronze and stone and cedar. It's this beautiful, ornate house. And Solomon didn't just wing it. He got the plans from God, and then he obeyed the plans. And he just had to follow God's instructions. Solomon built a house for himself, and it was even grander than that. He chose all that stuff himself. But he followed God's instruction for the temple. The temple stood for 4 centuries before it was destroyed and as it was taken over by the Assyrians. But Solomon built it. It wasn't Syrians, it was actually Babylon. I shouldn't wing it with my notes, but I am doing that a little bit this morning. And so Solomon has this blueprint, and he builds this house for God. And so with that in mind, I want to understand how we build. How do we build a house in the midst of this? So it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. Original translations say, in his quiver. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. If this psalm was a portrait, it would be full of vivid colors and clear imagery. This psalm is so emotive. You can almost feel the anxious building and the anxious watching and the working. There are four things addressed in this psalm, and they can seem unrelated, but they're not. They're all connected together. Three of those things are tangible, concrete, and one of them is intangible. The four things, the three tangible things, are a house, a city, and children. And the one intangible that has to do with all of those things is anxiety. Anxiety, I think, is a stronghold in our world. And that is what God is addressing to Israel in this psalm. Specifically, anxious working, anxious toil. So I want to look at them and see how the writer here is building a case for us toward freedom. The word house in this verse means both house and home. A building can house a lot of things. It can house furniture or families, and houses can be beautiful and ornate but not feel like home. And houses can be humble and small but be filled with warmth and laughter and life. Houses can be filled with welcome or filled with warfare. There's all kinds of ways, but houses are destined, they're designed to be a place for both safety and home. They're for protection, and they're also for provision and nurturing. And homes are personal. That's why they're the dearest thing to us. My husband and I really like watching survival shows. And, you know, when they, you know, the sacred order of survival is, does anyone know the four words in order? Shelter, water, fire, food. Shelter, water, fire, food. And those four things matter most, but shelter is always first. It said you can only live in the wild 3 hours without shelter. You're open to all kinds of attack. You're open to all kinds of weather. You need shelter. That's why when they drop them off on the island and say, figure it out, they right away say, we've got to start building. So you can see why building, if it's one of the most essential things to us, you can see why building a home or a house creates anxiety in us. You can probably feel it even now. There's an anxiety around what we build for our lives, the literal house and the figurative home. It can be hard and it can produce stress. Building a house will almost always at some time produce some fears or tears or tension. When you think of your home and the things that are in it, where are you most likely to feel anxiety, anxious toil? This psalm, sung to the Israelites or by the Israelites as they made their way to the festival to celebrate God's goodness, to where they would stand in view of this glorious house that Solomon had built in partnership with God, told the Israelites, you can build, but don't be anxious. God is the builder. You are the crew. God is the builder. He is the boss of it. And so it's meant to remind them over and over and over that they could not take God's place in the building. If he's not in it, we're wasting our time and our money and our muscles. It's true of us today. This is God's work. He builds. We protect our kids, but as they grow and start to go, we will eventually run into a moment, likely lots of moments, where we will have to decide, do I trust the Lord to build this house or not? When money is tight and we don't know how to make ends meet, do I trust the Lord to build this house or not? When we're exhausted from working to make our actual home something from the pages of a magazine so it will impress the in-laws, do I trust the Lord to build this house or not? Do I trust him? The house is meant to provide security, but the building can produce anxiety, and that is a terrible way to live. God did not call us to build something at the expense of our peace. He called us to partner with him and trust him as we go. So we're reminded as we hear the Israelites sing, unless the Lord builds the house, all our work will be meaningless. I feel that here in this church, during the week as I walk through the halls, I feel it. Unless the Lord builds this house, it's meaningless for me to show up here every day. Unless this is his house, he is building it with his plans. And we are just partnering with him. And the thing is, in this room, there are enough good brains and money and muscle. We've got a lot of smarts here in this room. We could build something pretty great. But this is not up to us. This is not our church. This is not our house. This is God's house. And he is building it in the way he wants to go so that we can bless our world with his presence. Next, the psalm talks about cities. Cities have the same purpose as houses, but on a bigger scale. Cities represent identity and security for our homes and our people. Cities represent government. And government is a loaded word. Government is a loaded concept. We are very focused right now on our national election, but there are so many facets of government all around us that profoundly impact our lives. Like if I get frustrated with something at my kid's school, I'm not going to call the president of the United States. I'm going to call the principal of the school. If someone tries to break into my house, I'm not going to call the Senate. I'm going to call the police, the city of Beaverton police, or the Washington County Sheriff. It's government all around us that is taking care of the homes that are situated in the cities. And God keeps saying to us, I'm watching the government. It matters. Governments all over the world represent different things to different people. There are places where governments are dictatorships and they are cruel to their citizens. And there are places where government is more peaceful and they're better. They care for their citizens. And there's everything in between. But all governments, none of them are perfect. And all of them impact our lives and can cause great anxiety. This psalm shows a picture of a city watchman waiting and worrying and watching for sunrise. He's posted on the wall and he's watching for help to come and he's hoping it will come. He's waiting for safety. He's hoping for security. But then the song says, unless the Lord watches, it doesn't matter who else watches. The Lord watches the government. When I look at my life inside the walls of an earthly government, I have to ask myself, what keeps the peace for me? Have I put my hope in anything or anyone that actually keeps me from trusting the protection and the plan of King Jesus? Am I counting on something else to give me freedom and security and hope? Have I put my hope in something that isn't going to be able to hold the weight of my expectations? I do love security. I like to plan for it. I like to store up. I like to save. But I have to be willing to trust the goodness of Jesus with my government. Ultimately, it's got to be him that watches and works. And I would love to help him with my worrying. I think I'm a really helpful worrier that way. I do it for my husband all the time when we drive in the car. And he loves it that I stay awake instead of sleeping so that he will not crash into anything. And I'm helpful with my, and then I'm like, I'm sorry, I know. But there's some, and it's even true, like when my kids are on a trip, I can't sleep because what if something happens to them while they're driving home? How am I at all going to impact their safety by staying awake? Not even at all. I know the answer. And yet, there's something in us that makes us feel like worry is a virtue, and it isn't. It's a killer. Anxiety is a killer. And it is a profound problem here in America. And so can I truly say, like Isaiah 9, when the prophet tells us that the full government of my life, my city, my state, my country, my world is solidly, securely on the shoulders of Jesus. Can I tell myself that and believe it? Because I believe if I can, it's going to change the way I walk through life. It's going to change some of the decisions I make. It's going to change some of my conversations. It's certainly going to make me a happier person if I can trust him. If I can trust that it's not my job to fix all the problems I see in my world and that God is on the wall watching too, and he cared about this before I got here and he'll care about it after I'm gone, I can trust him. It matters. The government is on his shoulders. And so I recently have been getting a lot of letters from people from all over America, not because they know me, they don't. They are just sending tons of information to me saying, you pastor a church, tell your church to vote. And so this is me telling the church to vote. Sure, yes, we can do that. And we can do it with pray, vote, ask Jesus what to do. Ask him for his plans. Ask him for his purpose to be revealed and his will to prevail in our country. But God does not condone anxiety. He doesn't. He says, you can trust me. You don't have to be the watchman on the wall. You can trust me. I'm with you. I'm in this. I care about your life. If I care about the lilies, if I care about the sparrows, how much more do I see you? I see your house. I see your Senate. I see the Capitol. I see you. I care about you. That doesn't mean that it's all going to turn out the way I want it to be. That just means he is going to be with me. And he is going to help me grow and become like him no matter where everything lands. Am I going to vote? You bet. Am I going to pray? Even more. But I am determined not to be anxious about what's coming because God is with us. He is with us and he loves us. He pre-existed America, guys. He's just bigger and stronger and older. We can trust him. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Again, this verse is not saying work is useless. Over and over, the Bible applauds a good day's work. It's saying anxiety in our work is useless. Anxious toil might store up money or food, but it steals from our storehouse of peace and joy. It reveals fractures in our relationship with God and our ability to trust him. The psalmist tells us the antidote to anxiety is not getting everything fixed. It says the antidote to anxiety is rest. The antidote to anxiety is not getting everything to work out the way you want it to work out. The antidote is rest in him. Trust him. Rest is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Not because God doesn't like us working, but because he doesn't want us enslaved to production. And he doesn't want us to believe, I think for even a second, that we are the answer to all the problems. He doesn't want us to take the weight of this whole world on our shoulders and say, if I just work more, I can get this fixed. If I had more hours in the day to get my job done, you know what I would want? More hours in the day. And that is not the way we were built to work. That's not the way we were built to live. We're built to disconnect from production and commerce and always striving and the endless reach for more and more and more, more power, more money, more promotion, more stuff. And rest and believe that God is and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God is with us in the battle. Finally, the song turns to the idea of children, and this is an interesting and fitting inclusion because I know of nothing that requires more work or more anxious watching than raising children, and a couple of mine are in the room, so I'm going to alter some of my notes real quick. Just changing names to protect. It's hard. My husband and I have 10 kids, and we're not experts on parenting, but we are pretty great experts on anxiety. We're great at it. And so I think that this part of this psalm is really important because it contains so much promise. It says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How Joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers in the city gates. These verses are all gift, all promise. Children are a gift. Children are a reward. Children are like arrows. Children bring joy. They are not just for protecting. They are also eventually for protection. Children keep us focused on the good work of partnering in the building of our Father's house. We build for the future. We build for what's coming, and we invite our kids to build alongside us. They are a part of the war and a part of the work we're doing in our world. In fact, I'm going to tell a story I didn't tell last time because my son-in-law is here in the room. There was a moment after my husband was diagnosed with a terminal illness that I preached at our church for the first time, and everybody was feeling very sad for me and wanted to hug me, and it just created a little bit of chaos in the church. And I went into my office and I was just kind of crying, and Corey stopped by and he was like, "What's going on?" And I said, "They're going to fire me here because I bring chaos wherever I go because everyone just feels sorry for me, and they're going to fire me." And my dear son-in-law looked at me and said, "I love you, but that's demonic. That's a demonic thought. That's not God." And in that moment, he was an arrow that I needed. I didn't raise him in my quiver, but I brought him right in. He was a weapon for me, for my own protection, for my own safety. Children are a gift, and our kids here at B4 keep me mindful that the future is rapidly invading our present and we must prepare for it. They are little leaders in the making. They are little arrows. Arrows in a quiver. A quiver is close to the heart of the archer. They are arrows that are close to the heart, carried carefully, valued enormously, and then eventually directed with precision out into their world. They don't stay in the quiver forever, but they stay long enough and close enough to become a weapon and not a victim. Children are a gift. Studies show that our anxiety is impacting them. Many quivers are not very safe or peaceful. The American Psychological Association reports that typical children today are experiencing levels of anxiety that would have institutionalized them in 1950. And they credit this to, and I'm quoting here from the article, one, the amount of information we consume has increased dramatically, and two, the lion's share of that information is of the increasingly alarmist and fear-igniting variety. Our kids are inundated with information and tension and fear and drama and chaos and conflict. And it's killing them. We have to think about the ways we're building a world inside our home for our kids. Think about the information that gets past the gates of our home. Parents and grandparents, think about how you talk about the world around your kids. How much can they carry of your anxiety? Think about how we fill our homes with the shalom of God's good grace, because that's what our kids need. Kids steal your sleep and your time and sometimes your peace. They are yours to parent or grandparent, but in the end, the scripture holds true and steady. Unless the Lord builds the house, our anxious work is meaningless. We must invite God into the world of house building and child raising. We must invite him into the places where we wonder what to do, and also into the places where we think we already know what to do. We must invite him in because our children are a gift and they are going to be weapons and not victims in the world into which we send them. So what can we gain by joining with the children of Israel and singing Psalm 127 as we walk step by step on our journey toward Jesus? First thing, work, but don't be anxious. Work, but don't be anxious. Second thing, toil, but don't spin. Spinning doesn't help. Third thing, believe in the strength of the legacy that is to come. And what can we take away from those three things? I think all those three things boil down to one thing, and the one thing has two words, and the two words are trust him. In fact, my theology is increasingly being reduced to just two words, trust God, trust him, trust him. It almost always comes back to that. Do I trust him with what is most dear to me? Can I trust him with the things that feel so incredibly consequential? This song comes back to us to say over and over again, you can and you must. You must trust him or figure out how to deal with the bucket loads of anxiety that result when we don't. It's the only path to rest. It's the long obedience that leads to joy and the joy of the whole earth. So we want to take a minute with communion. And if you just take it in your hand, you hold in your hand right now the surest evidence of God's commitment to you. Do this as you remember that Jesus gave everything to you on the cross so that you could have everything from his Father. You hold in your hand evidence that you are a true child of God. You hold in your hand the evidence that God is building your house, that he's committed to it, that he is watching the government, that he is watching your legacy. It's a promise and it's sealed with this. It's not just a ritual. It's an actual moment where we gather around the table and we speak to our own soul and say, do not be afraid, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And so when Jesus, then the night before he was arrested, he gathered his disciples around a table. You can take the bread in your hand. And he said, this is my body broken for you. He's essentially telling him, this is my promise. That you don't have to fix yourself or rescue yourself. You are mine and chosen and loved. Why would you want to eat the bread of toil when you can have the bread of life? And so together we hold this piece of bread in our hand and we acknowledge the sacrifice and the work of Jesus on the cross that set us free from empty toil and empty labor and free into the rest and trust that comes from knowing his redemption. Together, let's eat. And Jesus took the cup in his hand and he blessed it and said, this is my blood poured out for you. As you remember, every time you remember, drink. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for your grace that sets us free. Sometimes free by increments, sometimes free in steps as we move toward your presence. But we believe you are increasingly leading us to be free and free indeed. Help us to hear your voice this week. Help us to embed Psalm 127 in our brain to adjust some neural pathways that when anxiety wants to come and when fear wants to fall, we can say over and over to our own soul, unless the Lord builds the house, I'm building in vain. Unless the watchman watches the city, this is all for nothing. You are the builder and you are the watchman and you are the security and you are the parent and you are the good father, and we trust you with our lives. We trust you with our homes. We trust you with our country and our government. We trust you with our children because you are always good. We love and worship you. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, would you stand with me? And let's end this together with a benediction. If you'd like to receive it, you can put your hands out in front of you. May you be men and women who understand the power of legacy and the power of rest. May you hear his voice drawing you into the quiet places this week. And may you understand that your building is meaningful as you partner with the lover of your soul. In the name of the one who builds and builds and builds, we pray. Amen. We love you, B4 Church. Thank you so much. Sign up for the men's retreat if you haven't yet. We'll see you next weekend.